That's from the film Gettysburg, a great, great film. Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Maybe we could have those screens up so we can have a little more light in here. Thanks, guys. The day after Christmas, 2004, a massive underwater earthquake occurred off the west coast of Sumatra, Indonesia, triggering a series of devastating tsunamis along the coasts bordering the Indian Ocean. Do you remember this? How could any of us forget it? Huge waves deluged cities and whole coastal communities in 11 countries, killing more than 225,000 human beings. Truly, the most horrific natural disaster in recent decades, a ghastly tragedy. But for the sake of illustration, let me paint an unimaginable nightmare scenario in which the world would be hit by a series of natural disasters equal to the Indian Ocean tsunami back in December of 2004. First, we'll round up the number of people that died, since it was over 225,000. Let's round it up to 226,000 per disaster. And let's say we had one tsunami like that one per week for a month. 226,000 human lives times 4.33, that's the average number of weeks per month, equals nearly 1 million people, 978,850 human lives. My goodness, imagine how people would talk about that for decades to come. Worse yet, let's say we had one tsunami per week for 1 year. That would be 52 tsunamis times 226,000 human lives. That would end up being 11,752,000 human lives. Certainly, this would be one of the greatest natural disasters of all time. But let's take it even further. And let's ask, could something like this, on this scale, ever happen? A Book of Revelation kind of scenario. Maybe you say to yourself, well, I'm sure glad it hasn't happened. Well, I hate to disappoint you. Actually, it has. Worse yet, it's still going on at 3,000 human lives per day. Folks, that's like a 9/11 tragedy disaster every single day in cost of human lives. The number of legal abortions in the United States since 1973 comes to 48,589,993 human lives. More total deaths than having a tsunami like the 2004 tsunami once a week for more than 4 years. Nearly 49 million lives. Folks, major wars have been fought over far, far less than this. And yet today, I'm not speaking to you about going to war. In fact, I'm not talking to you about sacrificing your life or even risking your life or even altering your lifestyle. Yet those things certainly could be justified. I'm simply asking you to vote to elect legislators, governors, presidents who stand opposed to abortion to bring this silent Holocaust in this country to an end. Today, I'm taking a break from our series on the Holy Spirit to do a special message called Common Reasons for Not Voting Pro-Life. On your outline, I've listed 8 reasons that I've heard from people in recent days and even the past years as to why they don't think it's important to vote pro-life in every case. Some of these folks were strongly pro-choice, as you might guess from the wording of the reason. But in other cases, the person may have been opposed to abortion, at least in most cases, but doesn't think that it's always necessary to vote pro-life. Some of these folks did not claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Others were evangelical Christians. My purpose here is to present as honestly, as lovingly, as straightforwardly as I know how, as I understand it, from Scripture and from other pertinent sources of information. I do this because it is an incredibly important issue, regardless of what happens in Tuesday's election. Every point I make today is sourced in a biblical passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Why don't we read this one together out loud? Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. That's what this message is about today. Let's look at 8 common reasons for not voting pro-life. Reason number 1 on your outline. Point number 1, a woman has a right to make this decision herself without government interference. Actually, I think this is a pretty good reason. If you ignore one crucial fact, and that is, we're talking about a human being here, folks. It's not just a part of the mother's body or a blob of tissue. It is a child, not just a choice. A child with its own DNA, its own blood type, its own brain, its own brain activity, its own heart, its own lungs, its own fingerprints, its own sex organs. You know, I could read a long list of internationally respected scientists and physicians who would tell you that it is an indisputable fact that life begins at the moment of conception. But I won't do that. I've done that in the past. But I quit doing that because this point is not even argued anymore by informed pro-choicers. It's not just a blob of tissue. It's not just part of the woman's body. And if it is not, then it is a human life, and it has just as much right to protection under the law as you have, or your children have, or anybody else has. And so the one-line answer to this reason is, no parent should have the right, quote unquote, to kill his or her child. A lady said to me, "I don't agree with abortion, but it's just not my business." If you're a human being, this is your business. You see, when you begin down the slippery slope of devaluing human life, no one will be safe. A poll of couples some time ago in New England revealed that if they were able to know these things in advance, 1% of them would abort a child on the basis of gender. Well, we wanted a girl, and we found out that we're pregnant with a boy. 1%. 6% would abort a child likely to get Alzheimer's disease. And an incredible 11% would abort a child predisposed to obesity. You believe that? Folks, this is a human life we're talking about. We're not picking out a car at a lot. The second common reason for not voting pro-life, number two on your outline, a child born to a drug addict or abusive mother would be better off aborted. A very sharp young man brought this up to me one time, a fellow who's now working at the state capitol in Lansing. I said to him, "Well, if what you're saying is true, why don't we just go down to the inner city, the ghettos in our country, and wipe out all the children of drug addicts and abusive parents?" He looked shocked for a minute, and then he got my point. It's a human life. The story is told of a professor in a world-acclaimed medical school who once posed this medical situation, this ethical problem, to his students. He said, "Here's the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has TB. They've already had 4 children. The first is blind. The second has died. The third is deaf. The fourth has TB. Now the mother is pregnant again. The parents come to you for advice. They are willing to have an abortion if you decide that they should. What do you say?" The students gave various individual answers, and then the professor asked that they break up into groups and come up with a recommendation, each of the small groups, after they had consulted together. All of the groups came back to report that they would recommend an abortion. "Congratulations," the professor said. "You just took the life of Beethoven." Folks, the answer to this objection is our role is to protect and preserve human life, not to play God with it. I thank God for the many pro-life churches and organizations that reach out to women, especially poor women and addicts, to help them with food and clothing and counseling and shelter and medical help during their pregnancy and after the delivery of their baby. Organizations like the Crossroads Pregnancy Center in Auburn Hills, or the Compassion Pregnancy Center over in Clinton Township, or Birthright right over here in Utica. Some of us have, many of us have volunteered many, many hours in working in places like this, and Stony Creek Church supports with its mission dollars the Crossroads Pregnancy Center. This is putting our money and our muscle where our mouths are. This is absolutely crucial. You know, we have to do a whole lot more than just vote a certain way, folks. The church has to stand up and be the arms of Jesus Christ, the hands of Christ. Perhaps you have a spare room at your home that could shelter an expectant mom who has no other place to go, or some extra time to volunteer at one of these organizations. This is the work of Jesus himself, and we all need to be involved in it. These expectant moms, they need the love of Jesus Christ. They need to know about the one who died for them on the cross and arose from the dead. They need to know that they can be saved by having faith in him and forgiven of all their sins, as do people that have gone through abortions. They need the tangible expression of his love, and that's us, folks. That's us. The third common reason for not voting pro-life on your outline is this. Certainly, abortion should be allowed in cases of rape and incest. Even some folks who consider themselves strongly pro-life believe that rape and incest should be, without a doubt, an exception to the no abortion rule. And certainly, everyone can agree that these crimes are despicable, horrible acts that horrendously victimize women, without a doubt. And people like that who have been victimized in that way, they need our help too in many tangible ways. But again, two wrongs don't make a right. If you met a little child out on the street that had been conceived through a rape or an incestuous act, would you say this child doesn't deserve to live? We should put this child to death? Of course not. It's a human life. Folks, we do not punish the innocent. This is a bedrock biblical principle. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children. There it is right there. Biblical support. Nor children for the sins of their parents. There it is. Biblical support. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. And so the one-line answer for this one is punish the guilty reprobate, not the innocent baby. I should point out, too, that a very small percentage of abortions, 1% or less from what I have seen, take place for this reason, for rape or incest. The vast majority of abortions are not for raped or abused women or even poor women, but women who simply don't want the inconveniency of a pregnancy or a child. The fourth common reason for not voting pro-life on your outline, abortion is only one of many important issues. There is a powerfully riveting scene in the movie Judgment at Nuremberg. Probably most of you have not seen that. How, anybody here has seen the movie Judgment at Nuremberg? A few of you have. It's a goodie. It should get a lot more airtime. It's a great movie that depicts the International Tribunal after World War II that tried the Nazi judges, put them on trial for crimes against humanity. And one of the German judges who was on trial was a very famous legal mind, internationally respected judge by the name of Ernst Janning. And he was sentenced to life in prison for his part in the Nazi crimes. And at the end of the movie, this judge is in prison. And I'd like to show you just a quick little clip from this movie, and I want you to listen to how this judge tries to, in a way, just excuse himself a little bit for his guilt, and how the other judge, played by Spencer Tracy, who condemned Janning to life in prison, brings the point home, won't let him off the hook. Let's take a look at this clip from Judgment at Nuremberg.
Judge Haywood. Please, sit down. Thank you. You wanted to see me.
Yes, there is something I want to give you. A record. A record of my cases. The ones I remember. I want to give them to someone I can trust. Someone I felt I got to know during the trial.
Thank you. I'll take good care of them.
I know the pressures that have been brought upon you. You will be criticized greatly. Your decision will not be a popular one. But if it means anything to you, you have the respect of at least one of the men you convicted. By all that is right in this world, your verdict was a just one.
Thank you. What you said in the courtroom, it needed to be said.
Judge Haywood, the reason I asked you to come those people, those millions of people. I never knew it would come to that. You must believe it. You must believe it.
Hey, Yana. It came to that the first time you sentenced a man to death you knew to be innocent.
Powerful scene. The minute we devalue human life to the level of just another issue, like the economy, or oil prices, or climate change, we make the fatal error, like people, like Yanni did, and many others in Nazi Germany made. They put a price on human life. The most basic right of all is the right to life. Any government that doesn't protect the right of all of its citizens is failing in its most basic duty. And so the answer to this reason is no issue is more crucial for a government than protecting human life. No issue at all. Imagine if there was a terrorist threat that put the lives of every person in the West Coast states in mortal jeopardy. California, Oregon, Washington, those West Coast states. Say an imminent nuclear threat. Wouldn't we drop everything else and say, this is most important. We have to take care of this issue. This is more important than Wall Street. This is more important than our 401k or anything else. Folks, the total population of the West Coast is 46,769,094, according to Census Estimates 2007. And yet, folks, that's nearly 2 million fewer human lives than have been aborted legally in this country since 1973. Let's get this in perspective. There's no issue that comes anywhere near abortion in terms of cost to human life. Think of this. This is a monstrous atrocity of Holocaust proportions. How dare we compare it to any other issue? The fifth common reason for not voting pro-life. Number five on your outline is pro-life politicians have never succeeded in getting rid of abortion. A person said to me recently, you know, I've voted for pro-life candidates many, many times, and yet abortion is still legal. Didn't do any good. And so I don't really feel all that concerned about voting for a pro-life person this time around. Well, folks, it simply isn't true that it does no good. In 2004, a study from the Harvard MIT Data Center showed that pro-life laws brought about a 17.4% decline in the number of abortions during the 1990s. How so? Well, there were four common pro-life type laws. One, laws requiring parental notification. Two, laws banning taxpayer-funded abortion. Three, laws mandating the woman understands the risks of an abortion. And four, laws outlawing partial birth abortion. The pro-choicers fought these laws, fought the passage of these laws tooth and nail every step of the way. But thank God for pro-life politicians who fought hard for the passage of these laws. They saved lives. Since the high point of abortion in 1990, the number of abortions in this country has been steadily declining, thank God, in large measure because of these good efforts. As for the presidency, folks, this is all important because the president appoints the Supreme Court justices, as you know. A pro-life president will appoint originalists to the court. An originalist judge is a judge that believes that the Supreme Court should interpret the Constitution according to its original intent. The author's original intent or meaning of those who wrote it. Now, if the court had had all originalists back in 1973, Roe versus Wade never would have happened the way it did. That was bad law. But pro-choice justices, they interpret the Constitution as what they call a living document. That is, a document that can take on new meaning. Basically, any meaning that the court wants to read into it. And that's how you can get all kinds of decisions, supposedly that are constitutional, that you can't find anywhere in the Constitution. There's a right to privacy. There's a right to an abortion. There's a right to health care, whatever else you may find that is nowhere in the Constitution. Well, that's because the Constitution is a living document and they can read that meaning into it. Recently, I've corresponded via email with a Baptist pastor who is pro-life but plans to vote for a pro-choice candidate in this upcoming election. And he makes the point that the Supreme Court justices most likely to retire in the near future are the older and more liberal ones, and therefore the balance of power in the Supreme Court is not likely to change. Ergo, a pro-life president is not all that important right now. Well, even if that is the way things end up happening, think if a pro-life president was in there. Then the balance of power on the court could shift in the right direction, and Roe versus Wade, folks, this could likely be overturned. And this nightmare could begin to be rolled back. Besides all this, the president also appoints hundreds of other judges, federal judges, appellate judges, all across this country that make decisions on the lower court levels on things like abortion or adult consent, partial birth abortion, euthanasia, embryonic stem cell research, which, by the way, folks, you watch these commercials on TV about embryonic stem cell research that may have a handicapped person on there, or a person who's sick who's saying, well, they don't want to allow stem cell research, this is so bad, a person like me doesn't have a chance. These are extremely misleading commercials. They are outright lies, folks. What the pro-life people are opposed to is embryonic stem cell research. Do you know that embryonic stem cell research has shown no promise whatsoever for curing anything? All it does is put living embryos to death. It's adult stem cell research and research from stem cells taken from parts of the body which has shown enormous progress and which pro-life people have absolutely no objection to. So vote against this stem cell research which is for embryos and destroys human life. And so the answer to this one is pro-life politicians can do a world of good for the pro-life cause. A world of good. Remember, folks, this is not a one-term struggle. This is not a one-decade struggle. We need to be in this for the long haul. When the founders of this country were putting together our founding documents, they considered the problem of slavery. They realized that it was a terrible thing. But they judged at that point that they couldn't take that battle on at that time. It was just too much to do and fight the British at the same time, try to break away from Great Britain. That, I believe, was a mistake. It took nearly 100 years and a civil war to finally begin to correct that mistake in this country. Folks, we've only been at this struggle since 1973. So don't get discouraged about this. We've got to keep fighting on. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. This is a moral issue. It is not just a political issue. Make no mistake about it. We pro-lifers are the abolitionists of our day. Someday, this atrocity will end. And when it does end, the weak-willed fence sitters are going to look just as spineless and just as morally repugnant to future generations as those who went along with slavery in the first 100 years of this nation's history. The sixth common reason for not voting pro-life. If you support capital punishment, it's hypocritical for you to be against abortion. Well, we can answer this one rather quickly. Whatever you believe about capital punishment, whether you're for it or against it. Certainly, we can all agree that the innocent should not be put to death. We might argue about whether the guilty of horrendous crimes should be put to death. But we can all agree that the innocent, the most innocent among us, should not. I'd gladly trade away capital punishment for ending abortion any day of the week. Better the guilty should live than the innocent should die. And so the answer to this one is, whatever your view on capital punishment, babies should not be executed. The seventh common reason for not voting pro-life is, it's not the government's job to legislate morality. Have you heard this one? Really? It shouldn't legislate morality? What about thou shalt not steal? Theft is an immoral act, is it not? So is rape. So is arson. So is child molestation. So is murder, or any number of other crimes we might cite. We can debate over whether or not the government should be involved in education or health care or any other thing, but every government everywhere is supposed to protect its people from things like thieves and rapists and murderers and other bottom dwellers. And all of that means legislating morality, folks. That's what laws are about. And so if an unborn child is a human life, and it is, that child has just as much right to protection under the law as you do or I have or anybody else has. If you look back at the pro-slavery arguments before the Civil War, they sound very much like the common pro-choice arguments you hear on the streets today. Slave owners said, "It's my property. I can do with it as I please." Today, pro-choicer women say, "It's my body. I can do with it as I please. It's my property." In 1857, the Supreme Court ruled in the Dred Scott decision that black people are not legal persons under the Constitution. This fatal decision, quote unquote, justified slavery. Does it sound familiar? In 1973, Roe versus Wade decision, and another decision afterward, the Supreme Court rules that unborn human beings are not legal, quote unquote, persons under the United States Constitution. This fatal decision justified, quote unquote, abortion in this country. Another pro-slavery argument was, I may not agree with slavery. I'm personally opposed to it, but I have no right to impose my morality on someone else. This is how people justified slavery, and many use the same argument today to justify abortion or to not vote pro-life in every instance. And so the answer to this one is, government exists to legislate immoral behaviors like rape, theft, rape, and murder, legislate against those kinds of things. I was talking recently with a woman who said, I'm against abortion as a means of birth control, but I don't think I have a right to tell a woman not to get an abortion. I don't think the government has that right. I said, if your neighbor was beating her little child to death, would you say that she has no right to do so? Would you say that the law has no right to stop her? She said, well, absolutely not. And I said, well, then why does she have the right to kill her child just because it's in a different location, just because it's within her womb? Few inches difference. This woman had no answer. I looked her straight in the eye and I said, it is a human life we're talking about here. The eighth common reason for not voting pro-life. Sometimes pro-choice candidate, the pro-choice candidate is mediocre or has no realistic chance of winning. Sadly, sometimes this may be the case. In fact, the day may come when there is no viable pro-life candidate at all. I hope that doesn't come, but it may. And when if that day comes, we may have to choose the candidate that will do the least amount of damage. But when we have a pro-life candidate, we should support him or her, even if it's not a perfect candidate. Someday, folks, we are going to stand before God Almighty to give an account of our lives. And when God says to you, what did you do to try to save all those unborn babies? You don't want to stand there and say, well, it didn't look like the pro-choice guy had much of a chance, so I voted for the candidate who I thought would best help my 401k. That's going to sound lamer then than it sounds now. There was a time in this country when outlawing slavery looked hopeless. Today we look back on the brave abolitionists who tirelessly fought that fight, in huge measure Christians, who never gave up. We look back on them and say they are heroes. We name universities after them. I believe it was Woodrow Wilson who said, I would rather fail at a cause that will eventually succeed than to succeed at a cause that will eventually fail. And that needs to be our motto. God's justice is on the side of the unborn. Our goal needs to be single-focused to save those little unborn babies. If I have to put up with a politician I don't care for all that much because he's at least pro-life versus the other person, well, that's fine. To say, well, I don't want to vote for this guy because even though he's pro-life, he's not that good on some of the other issues. That's to evaluate those other issues to elevate them to the level of human life. And so the answer to this reason is choose the pro-life candidate who has the best chance of winning. Because that's our goal. It has to be. I'm glad my life doesn't depend on the outcome of Tuesday's election. But somebody's life does. In fact, a lot of somebody's. Whatever happens Tuesday, this fight will go on. The question is, what side will you be on in history? Folks, we need to take this issue to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, and lovingly, in a friendly way, engage them in debate and discussion. We need to do that. We don't have a slide for this, but I want to give you a website where you can find a voter's guide that you can use that will help give you information about where the candidates stand on important issues, including life. www.michiganfamily.org. Michiganfamily.org. That's a Michigan Family Forum, their website. Michiganfamily.org. Get that, print it out. And Eason has a tally sheet in the front where you can organize the different people that you decide you'd like to vote for. Our main idea, one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, goes like this. Voting pro-life is a matter of life or death, and right and wrong. Why don't we stand together? Thank you. I'm told that we have 40 free copies of this CD. If you'd like to use it in talking with your friends, we have them back there. You can just go and pick one up. It's also, of course, going to be up on the podcast. Our ushers are ready for our offering today. I'm going to put up on a screen the words from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 19. And I'd like to ask that you help me out with the yellow print. And we'll close our message with these words. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We thank you for the gifts you've blessed us with. As we give to you our tithes and offerings, we ask that you'd bless the gift as well as the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.